chapter 4. I have a file folder that I made for each message that I preach, and I wasn't quite sure what to list as the title for tonight's. I ended up titling it Prayer Meeting. Very generic, but I had to put something on it. And then another, that's on the one side, the other side you put the text, and then there's a place for the subject, and then an opportunity for the date, the church you preached it at, the location of the church, and then any other comments that you want to make. It's always satisfying to be able to put into comments the Spirit moved, and that's very satisfying. All right, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now, I know there are many of you that understand, but for the sake of any that might not realize it, when it says be careful for nothing, normally that would mean that you're not careful about anything. You know, you just ignore and don't pay attention. You're not careful. You cannot always do this, but in this instance, you could read it to be full of care, okay? Be full of care for, you know, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. There isn't anything but what you can bring it to God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so it is that we get the peace of God by bringing all of our burdens. And we're going to pay attention to the things that we need. On Wednesday nights, we have a prayer meeting, not just a midweek service. Now, the difference between the two, the common thing between a prayer meeting and a midweek service is they're usually both held on a Wednesday. Some churches a Thursday. But a midweek service is just that. It's a typical Sunday service format. A couple of songs, maybe a music special, announcements, an offering, okay, and then the message. That's a typical midweek service. Sometimes the offering is foregone. If, like in our case, we would forego the offering, you know, we get enough on Sunday, so we'll, you know, give you a free one. where a prayer meeting emphasizes the prayer part. And with a prayer meeting, you know, like we break into a women's group and a men's group. There's sometimes where churches will take everybody and just break up in threes and fours, and I know the ladies they will do that. They'll team up, or they'll have three or four together, just depending on how it goes for them to divide it. And so prayer meeting, the emphasis is on prayer. Now we have a Bible study or a Bible message time, making use of the fact that the people are gathered and we want to study the Word of God. And so we'll have, as we do, a message. Now, you've heard me say already when we've had a missionary in particularly. Now, Bill Smith's going to be here from Guatemala on Wednesday night. And it's not going to be a prayer meeting. It's going to be a midweek service format. I don't know if you recall me saying that, and that's letting you know that we're not going to break up into prayer groups. Now, sometimes we'll have one individual pray and represent the needs of the congregation. I'm going to read a writing, actually two of them, by Leonard Ravenhill. He was born in 1907 in England. He was an English evangelist. He died in 1994. He brought his family to the United States in 1950. He had three sons. Two of them became ministers and one of them became a teacher. Now, I did not find, you know, was he a public school teacher or did that mean he was a teacher of God's word? It just simply said two were ministers and one was especially a teacher. He was a friend of A.W. Tozer. You've heard Pastor and I make reference to A.W. Tozer. He was a leader within the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church. He was a very prominent preacher. And along with Leonard Ravenhill, they did warn the church of its direction and the weakening aspects of the churches of their day, okay, which we're going back. Now, he died in 94, so, you know, you'd be looking at the, particularly the 70s through early 1900, 19, and so, but Leonard Ravenhill, along with A.W. Tozer, they were scoffed by the power of positive thinkers, okay? Literally, who was it that used that power of positive thinking? If I wouldn't have tried to say it, I could have told you. Schuller, yes, it was Schuller. And and then, you know, within evangelicalism, there was that mass movement within fundamentalism to create large churches. Now, in the true sense, they were endeavoring to reach people for Christ, but it seems like that so many times got lost in the emphasis for bigger and bigger and bigger. And the end result was it was weaker and weaker and weaker. Now, David Hume was a deist. He didn't believe in any inspiration or revelation. He didn't believe in the Son of God or in the Bible. About 5 o'clock one morning, he was going down a street in London. And he came around the corner, and as can happen when you don't know somebody's coming the other way, they about ran into each other. And the man that he almost ran into said, "Why, aren't you David Hume?" He said, "Yes." "Well, where are you going at 5 o'clock in the morning? It's so early." And he said, "I'm going to hear George Whitefield preach." The man said, "Well, you don't believe a word Whitefield preaches." "No," Hume answered, "but he does." And so even this ungodly, unsaved deist knew when a man is not just talking theology, but is preaching a conviction from the Word of God. Now, the other reading that I'm going to give by Leonard Ravenhill, I think it was this particular reading was, I believe, made well known in its day by Dr. Jerry Falwell from the Thomas Road Baptist Church. And if you're not familiar with some of church history, I realize that doesn't mean anything other than I named a church and its pastor. I took this off of a record in 1973. Okay? I grew up with vinyl. And what is today becoming the thing, okay? Well, it was just an ordinary thing in my day. And in 1973... Thomas Road Baptist Church had a message by Dr. Falwell, and he read this reading of Leonard Ravenhill. I can still hear Pastor Falwell reading it. Nothing of eternal value is ever accomplished apart from prayer. Someone has written, no Christian is ever greater than in his prayer life. The church has many organizers, but few agonizers. Many who pay, but few who pray. Many resters, but few wrestlers. Many who are enterprising, but few who are interceding. People who are not praying are playing. Two prerequisites of a dynamic Christian living are vision and passion. And both of these are generated in the prayer closet. The ministry of preaching is open to a few, but the ministry of praying is open to every child of God. Don't mistake action for unction, commotion for creation, or rattles for revival. The secret of praying is praying in secret. The worldly Christian will stop praying, and the praying Christian will stop worldliness. When we pray, God listens to our heartbeat. Hannah's lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Tithes and offerings may build a church, but tears will give it life. Amen. The difference between the modern church and the early church, our emphasis is on paying. Theirs was on praying. When we have paid, the place is taken. When they had prayed, the place was shaken. In this matter of effective praying, never have so many left so much to so few. Now, when it's talking about praying, when Leonard Ravenhill writes, as I read about praying, he's not talking about some little 30-second or one-minute ditty that a person will throw off to God. It is not merely going down a list, God bless, God bless, God bless, God bless. Help this one, help that one. But it's just as he says, agonizing, interceding. So much in agony for a person that tears become part of the intercession. It isn't that tears make the prayer more effective. It's that the prayer makes the tears. My friends, it is significant that we have a prayer meeting. And the setting of a prayer meeting such as ours and most around the church do not always allow for the kind of agonizing in prayer. And yet I know I have heard in the voice of some of the men who have prayed at times, I have heard them as they have interceded for others. You could hear their caring. It was not just words. It's going to seem to take a real turn in my theme and subject. But stay with me, because I believe it'll come back together. I'm going to read about the guarding the tomb of the unknown soldier. The old guard is a name that's been given to a 3rd division, I believe it is, in the army. Anybody who is going to become a guard at the tomb of the unknown soldier must be part of that 3rd, I think it's division. I'm not positive about that term. But you can't get there other than going through what has been dubbed the old guard. Tomb guards have been provided and have provided a 24-hour watch at the tomb of the unknown soldier, also known as the Tomb of the Unknowns. This has taken place since 1930. Have you ever happened to see a video, maybe a TV clip? You'd find it interesting to go to YouTube and watch how they, what they do as they guard that tomb. But 24 hours every day since 1930, they will be there guarding that tomb. They have half-hour shifts in the summer, one-hour shifts in the winter. You've heard it said regarding the Postal Service, no rain, nor sleet, nor snow can stop them. Yeah, it can. It does. But not the guards at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. In addition to the ceremonial patrol around the tomb, the guards prevent people from desecrating the tomb, and they provide information to visitors when they are off duty. Landing a tomb guard position is tough because of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier rules of eligibility and intensive training requirements. If it happens to strike an interest, you can go online and find more details than what I'm going to share tonight. I've taken pity on you, okay? Fewer than 10% of the men and women who volunteer from this service pass all the tests during training. Fewer than 10% that try. On average, the sentinels serve an 18-month tour of duty at the tomb. Then they go back to where they were before and do what they were doing then. Entry requirements. Applicants must meet all Tomb of the Unknown Soldier Guard requirements as explained by the Society of the Honor Guard. For starters, they must be in the U.S. Army's, here it is, 3rd Infantry Regiment. Okay? Also called the Old Guard. And they must be highly motivated. Most are between 5 feet 10 inches to 6 feet 4 inches tall. Females must be at least 5 feet 8 inches tall. But there are no upper limit on height for guards, according to a DC by foot. According to the Society of the Honor Guard, applicants receive consideration if they are disciplined. And that doesn't mean if they've been punished, okay? It says if they're disciplined, in other words, if they got their act together. They must have military bearing and a soldierly appearance. Candidates can apply for a position to the Sergeant of the Guard. The initial training, newly appointed guards must complete a 2-week training at the start of their assignment. And the training covers uniform preparation, memorization of a 17-page packet of information about the tomb and the Arlington Cemetery. Did you hear that? I couldn't believe it when I read it. They must memorize a 17-page packet of information about the tomb and the Arlington National Cemetery and the sequences for the changing of the guards. They must have that memorized. At the end of this training, the soldier must pass tests on these 3 areas to proceed to the next level of training. Unsuccessful candidates return to their previous assignments with the 3rd Infantry Regiment. Now, as I read this, you know why I said it's going to seem to take a turn so different than when I opened. I also ask you to hang in there. After the initial training, they go into one of three groups of what they call relief training. Appointees who pass this initial training are assigned to one of the relief groups, where they will undergo intensive preparation for their duties with a trainer. Training time in this program is 7.5 to 18 months. While the trainees learn the strict Tomb of the Soldier rules. Now, there's been some who've completed that training in 4 months, but that is unusual. 7.5 to 8 months. Trainees perfect the routine walk performed while at the tomb. How many of you have seen the soldiers guarding the tomb? Okay, a few of you have. I urge the rest of you to go to YouTube and watch one of the videos. And they must perfect that routine walk while they're at the tomb, which they must practice to precision. Their rifles that they carry are not just decorative, they are loaded. One of their purposes is to keep people from going up to the tomb. They come to watch and they want to go touch it. They want to go take their picture with it. No, that is not allowed. They call out commands to stop. And what reading I did not say what happens if a person refuses, but they are trained to not let that person do that. They memorize facts about the tomb until they can recite information flawlessly and prepare their uniforms to the tomb's uniform standard. And candidates must pass a series of exams during the training. If they fail any of them, they go back to their previous regiment. Now, at the beginning of the training, trainees take written and practical exams. The practical portion includes passing uniform inspection, performing ceremonial patrol, reciting memorized information. Successful candidates become tomb guards and receive a tomb guard identification patch, which can be revoked for inappropriate behavior. Their language is guarded while they're on duty and in their assignment that, remember, lasts about 18 months. While they're on duty, no alcohol. They are guarded very rigidly in their personal life and conduct as they are performing. Okay? Now, there's a misunderstanding that even when they're done with their 18 months of service for the rest of their life, and I read some of these claims, for the rest of their life, they cannot drink alcohol or smoke or swear and so on. And the Society for the Honor Guard, the Society of the Honor Guard, says that is not so. But they can have their badge recalled. They can have their name taken off as having been a guard if they desecrate in their life. Now, you're wondering, well, that's all interesting, but I thought we were talking about prayer. 2 Timothy. Would you turn to 2 Timothy? Paul the Apostle, in writing to this man, Timothy, in the second chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Can't commit these things to just anybody. He says to faithful men. Some men don't deserve the things that Paul has taught. Their lives do not support their proclamation of it. Paul said to Timothy to commit the same to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Leonard Ravenhill, A.W. Tozer, the saying that we would use is they'd probably rolling over in their graves. If they were to be here today, my goodness, we'd think of them as fire-breathing dragons, the message that they had. Endure hardness as a good soldier. But we have churches all across this country of ours who are filled with men. Oh, they're tough. They've got a diamond stud in their ear. Okay? And they're able to impress with their latest hairstyle and haircut. But they're wimps. You say, why do you call them wimps? They're wimps because when somebody offends them, upsets them, what we say is they have thin skin, they can't handle it, and they are not enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen. Compare what the men who have no spiritual insight, perhaps some are saved and would view the guarding of the tomb in comparison to their Christian life, but they're there to guard the tomb. 7.5 to 8 months of rigorous training. We have men in the churches of America, and I'm purposely spreading it beyond this church. Anything that applies to this church, then God Almighty apply it. But I'm thinking of churches all across this country. Bible-believing churches. Their signs out front proclaim their Bible-believing emphasis. But they're closed on a Wednesday night. Closed on a Wednesday night. They can't get the guards to come out and endure the hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This church will be closed on a Wednesday night when the people of the pew no longer endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There'll be other reasons that'll be stated for why it was done. Well, we have meetings here, we have meetings there, we do this, we do that, and we just feel that this is a duplication. We want what's convenient to us. That's what churches want. They want what's convenient. They want what satisfies the people. I read just this week about a church that was buying a 30-acre plot. 30-acre plot. I'm thinking it may have been in a writing by either Ravenhill or Tozer, so it was not today, but years ago. They were buying a 30-acre plot so they could have their own football field and their own tennis courts. Now, football fields and tennis courts are fine. And I'm sure it was justified that we'd rather have people here at our church's fields playing than out in the world. And that can be a valid argument. But usually, when you see the emphasis going to the facilities, when you see the programming going the way of sports, it's like schools, They're controlled by the sports. So churches are controlled by the sports. You say you anti-sport? Nope, not at all. But I am pro-preaching. I am putting first the service of people, not the convenience of people. Four. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Let me read that again. First, verse 3 said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth. If you're a soldier, you're a soldier to fight in a war. And no man that warreth, no Christian that warreth, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Sure, you have to go to work. Sure, you have to get a car. You have to get a loan to get a car. Sure, you have to mow the lawn. You have to do the dishes. You have to do the vacuuming. Sure, that's not entangling oneself in the affairs of this life. That's not what he means. Those are routine responsibilities. But when we entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. No man who goes to war is going to, you want to please God Almighty, Jesus Christ. Verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. You don't become a guard at the tomb unless you do it the right way. Those soldiers, male or female, that are being trained. Sergeant, couldn't we do it this way? Don't you think this would be better? No. I can only imagine what the sergeant or the captain or whatever his rank is, would response would be. If a man also strive for masteries, good night. It'd be great if we could find Christians, forget the masteries, just let's do the basics. Let's just be faithful in living the basics. But Paul says we are supposed to be striving for masteries. We should not be satisfied with minimal. The goal should be maximum. That's what God wants. Now listen. This is going to come about as a result of the working of God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, in our lives, in our hearts. It's what he's going to do in us that is going to make the difference. You see, I looked over there and I saw John Vannis, and I know he works down at Worth Smith. Worth Smith in Olean is a favorite place for any man. He works at Worth Smith. Now, he can't just go in there and start evangelizing all the time, preaching to all the other workers. Nate would soon come to him. Y'all. He can be the power of God at Worth Smith. The same as you can be the power of God when you name the place where you work. And how is it going to happen? I don't know. This is the big thing about the divine power. God's power. He just works in us. And we are something that we don't recognize that we are. Others would maybe see it and we would deny it. But the Spirit of God will be able to take us and make us a power and influence there beyond what we can imagine. We're not guarding a tomb, you know that. He is risen. We're not guarding a tomb, but we're guarding a message, if you please. No man that warreth. We're in a war. We're in a battle. Oh, we like to sing it. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. You say, you're going the other way. Well, that's because the platform ends. No. It ain't because the platform ends. It's because that's how too many soldiers are marching. Forward. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. There's a lot of things that we may do or we're allowed to do. They're not sinful to do, but we don't need to become entangled with them. Till a man takes the time to pay attention to his wife, till a man takes the time to pay attention to his children if he has them, till a man takes the time to take care of the maintenance of where he lives, he doesn't have a lot of other time left. But I like to this, I like to that. Yeah, but you don't have enough time left. So don't get yourself all tangled up in that those other things. Oh, but we figured it out. I know what I can do. I can just cut a little time off with my wife. She's always nagging me anyway, so I won't do as much with her. And my kids, whenever I tell them, let's go do this, they don't want to do that. They want to do things that they like to do. I don't understand why the kids don't like to do the work I'm doing. They're kids! What happened to the time? It flew by. When it comes to prayer meeting, it's customary to take prayer requests. And these are considered to be, listen to me, heartfelt petitions for existing needs. Heartfelt petitions for existing needs. But sometimes it seems that some requests are not so much more than a sharing of some current issue in a person's life. Like, I want you to know what's happening. And since I got the floor during prayer requests, I'll just share it then. A prayer list is not a wish list, nor is it a verbal bulletin board. Prayer time is not a time to chat. It's a time to intercede for others. Get the praying done. And then when the praying's done, then you can chat. Well, I've got to go home. Yeah, you see, you're entangling yourself, and therefore you're not warring as needed. Father in heaven, work in us. We need your work in us. Show us, dear Father, how it is that we can be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. I prayed in his name.